We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21 this morning. Just five short verses that is God's word to you and me today. Hopefully you had a chance to share a fear there. I heard someone say that they fear Pastor Brian. I'm like, oh, come on, really?
Amen.
That's all I get. Whatever. I'm not a very scary guy. All right, here we go. God's word to you and me today. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your times as foreigners here in reverent fear. When was the last time you remember reading in Scripture to live with fear? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. All right, so remember we talked about this a little bit last week. We had a map up on the board even as well, that Christians, this is written to Christians who are scattered throughout what is modern day Turkey, and they're living in a culture that is not in alignment with their Christian values, religiously, morally, ethically, and so forth. So in that sense, they and we have something in common. They are exiles, okay? They're like foreigners, as he talked about here. They're strangers in their own land, as the subtitle of this book is. And we see that in the verse here. We saw it in very verse 1. Peter opens with it. In fact, the word usually is translated as exiles in verse 1 about where they live. So, and we see that throughout 1 Peter some. And so he tells them to live out their faith, live their lives as foreigners there, and to do so in reverent fear. Now, the one they are to fear is the one that they call on, as he says here, as their father. Not their earthly father, but their heavenly father. And that is made even more clear in the rest of the verses as he goes on to describe what God has done for them and how God has redeemed them from the empty way of life that they used to have, the way of life that had been handed down to them by their ancestors. But instead, now they've been bought out of that, been redeemed from that by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not with gold, not with silver, not with other earthly things, but with Jesus himself. Jesus' death on the cross is what brings us into a right relationship with God. It redeems us from all the junk of this world, all the junk of our lives. That death of his was a once-for-all sacrifice, like the spotless, blemish-free sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament. So he started using some words there that refer back to stuff in the Old Testament that some of us have a knowledge of. If you don't, that's what it is. It was a sacrificial lamb given, sacrificed as an atonement for sin. And Jesus is that fulfillment. He fulfills that sacrifice. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore in church. Jesus has done it. His death is that. And so through Jesus, we believe in God, as he says in verse 21, who raised Jesus from the dead. That's where our faith and our hope reside, in God, who has done this thing through Jesus Christ, his Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit still moving amongst us, and Jesus has done this for us. But the imperative peace in all this, like he talks here about what God has done, the imperative peace for us, for those who he's writing to and now us, the phrase that drives these verses is this command, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. The rest really is simply reminding them of who they fear and why. And not that that's not important, obviously it is. It's the basis for the command here, but there's a command given here about how we are to live, how they are to live, and now us, to live your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. You may recall that the most frequent command in Scripture is what? Does anyone remember? The most frequent command, what's that? Fear not, yeah. Have no fear, fear not, do not fear. Gets translated slightly differently in different contexts, but basically fear not is the most frequent command in Scripture. And here, we're actually being told to live with fear, with reverent fear specifically. And who they fear is not their neighbor. It's not those who make them feel like foreigners, perhaps belittling them for their faith or mocking them for not participating in certain kinds of social gatherings or cultural festivals or whatever it might be, other religious stuff going on, whatever these kind of things are that don't line up with their Christian faith, you know? In fact, we don't need to guess at what it is. In chapter 4, we get a glimpse of what was actually going on in the world that these Christians used to participate in, is the way Peter writes it. I'll read it for you here in just a moment. Things that they used to do that are still going on in the world around them that they don't do anymore. So here's what he writes in chapter 4. He says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." Okay? They heap abuse on you. Think about it. These people are not being treated well for not participating in this stuff anymore. "But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So there you go. That's the kind of stuff that was going on in their culture that they even used to participate in. Now they don't, and they're just being, you know, raked over the coals for it. And Peter says, don't fear them. They're not the ones to fear. Fearing God is who you should be fearing. Living with this reverent fear, this awe-filled fear, is what he tells them to do. Now, when we think of fear, we often think of being scared and cowering in someone's presence, like running from something or screaming, right? Someone in the Greet Your Neighbor time here, when I talk about fear, said they have a fear of spiders. Okay, so, and I won't reveal who that is, but fear of spiders. You're that kind of fear, like you run from them. I think I've told you before that my parents' house that I grew up in, in the basement is a room that doesn't have any windows in it, and my dad has a table saw down and all his tools, kind of a little shop area. But you have to go through that to get to the storage area where the suitcases are and some of the like sports equipment and stuff like that. And the light pulls on with a pull string, and sometimes it works, and sometimes you got to pull it 3 or 4 times to make it work. And it's just, when I was a kid, it was like a scary place to be. I go down there, get what I needed, quickly turn the light off, and bolt out of there. You know, I ran from it because of the fear. And that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. That's a fear that takes you away from somebody. You want to avoid them. The fear written of here is a fear that leads us to please what it is we fear, to serve that thing. If we think of it in the negative, I think maybe it helps. What we fear is displeasing them, so we do whatever we can to make them happy so that they will like us. Ultimately, the fear is that we're going to be rejected. So we fear rejection, and we'll just kind of do whatever we can not to be rejected. And we have a phrase to describe people who tend to be this way, and we call them people pleasers. And at a certain level, like, there is some health in this, right? We don't want to live in such a way that people hate us. That's no good either. We don't want to go down that road. But in between the two is a middle ground, and that's when people respect you. People can respect you even if they don't, if we don't always please them and do what they want. You know, parents deal with this all the time. If you've raised kids or in the process of raising kids like we are, we deal with this. You know, on one hand, we want our kids to like us. No parent raises their child hoping their kids hate them. And it may turn out, unfortunately, relationships can turn sour where a parent and child don't like each other. Sometimes that happens. But if a parent only lives to please the child and bows to their every whim to make them happy and please them so the child will like them and just give them what they want and so forth, then the child is going to grow up very spoiled with a very skewed view of life. We parents are called to live in such a way and parent our children in such a way that our children fear us, as in they want to please us, not the other way around. That they want to do what we ask them to do and, you know, stay on the narrow road of life and all that kind of stuff. That's a healthy fear. And again, it's not a fear so that they run away from us. We don't want them to be scared. It's a fear that leads to respecting the parent and a desire to do what is right. That is how we are to be in relationship with our God. We are to fear him. We are to desire him, desire to please him. And we are to desire that more than desiring to please or fearing others. When we fear, how others will receive us, and we're tempted to maybe minimize our faith when we fear how they will receive us because of our faith, let's put it like that, we can remember that our fear of God, our desire to please God, ought to be greater than our desire to please our fellow human beings. So when we have an opportunity to share our faith, and when I say share our faith, I just mean really like living out your faith, just being authentic about who you are as a disciple of Jesus. This does not have to mean like busting out your Bible with someone and reading the Gospel of Mark with them, or asking them on the spot, hey, if you were to die today, you know, do you believe God would let you in? Like that kind of stuff, maybe there's a place for it. There is eventually, I suppose, maybe not the last one. That one's just kind of a weird question to ask somebody, I think. But sharing your faith, just living it out, just being who you are. So on Monday, you're at work. Hey, what'd you do this weekend? Coworker asks you. Well, I did this, and I watched the Mariners game, and I did that, and I went to church on Sunday, and it was awesome. Now, if church wasn't awesome, don't tell them that. But you can tell them you went to church, right? You heard some great music. You were blessed by that. You're encouraged by a great message, maybe. Then tell them that. If you slept during the message, don't tell them that. You know, you don't have to, like, tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Just tell them you went to church. Tell them you went to church. You tell them that enough over time, they're going to realize you do this every Sunday. That's sharing your faith. Anybody can do that. Sharing your faith is asking a neighbor. You have a neighbor who lost a loved one, or they've had a surgery, they're recovering at home. And you might go over to them and say, hey, can I bring you a meal? Or don't ask them, just bring it. Bring a meal over. Or can I mow your lawn for you? I had surgery 17 years ago in Salt Lake City. And a church member came over and mowed our lawn, and my wife was ecstatic. We had three young kids at the time, and like mowing the lawn was not on our radar screen. I couldn't do it. It was shoulder surgery. I couldn't push the lawnmower, and they came over and mowed the lawn for us. It was such a blessing. I love in the book, in the second chapter, if you've read it this week, in the Evangelism of Exiles book, the author, Elliot Clark, says that he asked a friend of his, who was a non-Christian, he asked him, he said, hey, What do you believe that we Christians believe? That is a brilliant question. You're not telling them something. You're asking them what they think Christians believe. Everyone loves to share what they think about things. To ask somebody what they think you believe, or what Christians in general believe, what a great way to open a spiritual conversation. That's an opportunity to share your faith as well, in a very non-threatening kind of way. So when we have these kinds of opportunities to share our faith, and that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about, when we have an opportunity like that and we don't do it, we don't, you know, serve our neighbor or ask them how we can pray for them, we don't mention we went to church on Sunday among the other things that we did, when we do that because we think they're going to be weird, or they'll think we're weird because they might drop us as a friend just because of something like that, when we do that, we're pleasing them rather than pleasing God. We're cowering down to that fear of, oh my goodness, what are they going to think if I tell them I went to church on Sunday? And, you know, sometimes you have opportunities and you think now is not the time, like you want to be shrewd about certain things, but let's not mix being shrewd and discerning with fearing. Those are two different things. Okay. Fearing others and just never sharing our faith is something different than just being shrewd about how we go about doing that. So that's when we're living in fear and placating them, rather than living in fear and of God and doing what pleases him, letting that drive us. So when the Bible speaks of fearing God, it's not a fear that causes us to cower and run. It's a fear to serve him, to please him. A healthy fear in a parent-child relationship Healthy fear in a parent-child relationship does not lead to the child cowering, right? When we think of fear, we think of running. That's not what this is. And good fear doesn't do that. Unhealthy fear in a parent-child relationship where the child is cowering, there's something going on there that's not healthy. And if that's your experience as a child, having been raised up, if you grew up fearful of your parents, you may need to have some counseling to go through. Or if you're the parent and you realize that's come about in your relationship with your child, there might be some relationship healing. There's definitely some relationship healing that's needed and some counseling that's probably needed to help piece that back together. In healthy parent-child relationships, the parent loves the child unconditionally, So the fear that the child has leads them toward the parent. It doesn't break the relationship. It doesn't cause them to run from. It leads them toward the parent. And similarly, God loves you and me unconditionally. We just sang about that earlier. Your love never fails. God's love never fails. He loves us unconditionally. He's not out to get us. He's not out to get you. But a healthy fear of him leads us to please him, to do what he invites us to do, asks us to do, commands us to do. Jesus experienced this. Jesus experienced this tension, right? His only aim was to do his heavenly Father's will, to please his heavenly Father. Yes, Jesus wanted people to follow him. He wanted, crowds, huge crowds showed up. Jesus wanted that. He wanted the word to go out. He wanted the light to shine. But Jesus never compromised on pleasing his heavenly Father in an effort to please people and hope that they might therefore then follow him. He stayed on mission. He stayed on task with what God had asked him to do, what his heavenly Father had asked him to do. And so he invites us now to do the same. When fear of others tempts us to placate and please others rather than pleasing God and living out our faith, we want to remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? We talked about that a little bit last week. And we want to please God first. We want to do his will and live out what he is asking us to do, what scripture tells us to do. We want to do it above all else's, above anyone else's. And in the book, Exiles in Evangelism as Exiles, Elliot Clark puts it well. On page 50, there's a number of sentences, lines I could have quoted. I want to share one with you. It's on page 53 in the book. If you haven't underlined this or highlighted it, I would encourage you to. He says, "We see that being ready with the gospel doesn't involve completely eliminating our dread or our fear. Doesn't involve completely eliminating that, but redirecting it. We recognize the greatest hindrance to our evangelism isn't necessarily a stifling fear, like how people respond to us, but a lack of fear. This revelation helps us understand how fearing God can actually be the remedy to any and all fears which would otherwise silence our witness." I love that last sentence. We recognize the greatest thing is to, this revelation helps us understand how fearing God can actually be the remedy to any and all fears which would otherwise silence our witness. So if we are struggling to live our faith in a way that positively impacts the world outside the church and failing to draw people toward Jesus, maybe we're fearing people too much and not fearing God enough. This is how we fight fear with fear. Maybe we're pleasing the world too much and not pleasing God enough. So in those situations where we have the opportunity to please God and to share our faith, just to live it authentically because it's who we are, and when we instead give in to those fears around us, give in those temptations, then we're not walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're not living a Christ-like life. In fact, Jesus warned us against this. Jesus lived this out himself, and he gives at least this teaching I'm going to share with you from Matthew 10 that's words of caution against us. He says, "So have no fear of them," for those who persecute you and so forth. "Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known." In other words, God sees it all anyway, so don't worry about it. "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There, Jesus is actually telling us to have a fear of God. It's this reverent fear that Peter writes of. Now, this verse, especially right at the end, those last couple verses, is not probably on too many lists of people's favorite verses to turn to when you need comfort, right? Like, "Oh Lord, I'm broken and I'm hurting and I'm facing this great trial. I'm going to turn to Matthew 10:28. Yeah, probably not where we're going. But sometimes we don't need comforting. Sometimes what we need is to be challenged. Isn't that what good parents do with their kids? They know when to comfort their kids. They know when they need a shoulder to cry on. They also know when they need a little spank on the rear to get going. Just a little pat on the butt. Hey, you can do it. Get going. You got this. Why are you making that decision? Why did you do that? Don't you know what would be a better decision here? There need to be some challenging sometimes, right? Why would we expect anything less from our Heavenly Father? He's going to challenge us sometimes, including through Jesus' teaching. And when we understand fear rightly and realize that those whom we fear are the ones that will seek to serve and placate and please, then we can readily acknowledge that, yes, we'd rather fear God than fear people. So maybe this morning we need to be challenged just a little bit by what Jesus says and by what Peter writes, so that we would seek to fear God and please Him more than the world around us. We might especially need a little challenge from God when it comes to living with our faith, you know, on our shirt sleeve a little bit more front and center, and being open and honest about what we believe, just authentically living as disciples of Jesus. Not disciples of a political party or of an employer or even a sports team like the Seattle Mariners, right? Things that we might be a little more open and honest about ourselves, but authentically being disciples of Jesus. And there is a tension there, a tug of war between the world and between God. We're there in the middle. It's not something that just pastors face. We all face that tension. So let's please God first and live our faith authentically in relationship with others right where we live, work, and play. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us that knows no bounds. Thank you, God, for this invitation to live in reverent fear of you because of your love, because of who you are. May that fear drive us to please you and not so much the world around us. Lord, help us to live in a way that authentically shares our faith, that lets people know that we're disciples of Jesus. That's something that we are humbled and yet honored to say, to lay claim to that. Help us, Lord, to live it out authentically in our everyday lives, not cowering in fear of others, but seeking instead to please you, to honor you, to glorify you. Help us to live that way more this week in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, wherever we may be. We pray all of this in the loving, life-giving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, Amen. Amen. Amen.